Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
We're in the last week of a community message series. We're talking about the power of community and the power of relationships, particularly the power of community when it comes to our relationship with other people inside the church, with people who are followers of Jesus, and how God kind of designed us for this. You know, 2 weeks ago when we started it, we talked about how community really is the cure for loneliness, especially community the way God designed it to be. And so if you're struggling with loneliness, you're struggling with being connected to other people, that man, when you connect to people inside the body of Christ, he changes all of that. We talked about last week how we grow in community and how God designed us to grow spiritually and grow in relationship with him with other people, that we were never designed to just go sit off in a corner somewhere and read our Bible and say our prayers and then we're spiritual and good. It doesn't work that way. We were designed to grow with other people and to benefit from their experiences and the road that they've walked and the place that they have been. And so today I want to wrap up our community series by asking you this question. Have you ever noticed that the way you act changes based on who you hang out with? Have you ever noticed that the way you act, the way you behave, things that you do can be influenced and changed by the people that you spend time with or the community that you're a part of? When I was in junior high is probably one of the biggest times for that. Junior high is that time where you're trying to discover yourself and figure out who you want to be and how you want to act. And for me, it was no different. I remember in junior high, I started hanging out with these group of kids who were the way I wanted to be. They were cool in the way that I thought cool was. And so for me, junior high cool was 80s hair metal. And so 80s hair metal was just the bomb. And so, you know, when I was in junior high, I wanted to hang out and be with kids and be the kid who had like the long hair, you know, had the ripped, no joke, I had a pair of jeans. This is kind of embarrassing, but I had a pair of jeans that I just took a pair of scissors to and I cut lines from like here all the way down. And then I just took them into my garage and I just casually spilled bleach on them as if, oh, total accident. And then so I could wear it to school so I could have my ripped and bleached jeans to school. Now, the one thing I didn't know about bleached jeans is that when you bleach them that way, they never stop smelling like bleach. And so I was walking around school going, oh my gosh, something stinks so bad. Oh, dear Lord, it's me. I'm awful. But I wanted to be that metal kid. I wanted to be that super cool, you know, awesome 80s hair metal dude. In fact, when I was in junior high, you know, my motto was not WWJD. It was, you know, WWJBJD, and that was, what would John Bon Jovi do? And if I could figure out what John Bon Jovi would do, that was what I would do. I was good. So the byproduct, though, of me being one of these, you know, cool, like, hair metal kids was this, is that I developed, I'm just going to be totally honest with you, okay? I developed just a filthy, filthy mouth. Oh, my gosh. And, Mom, if you're in here, I'm sorry. You know, you never knew this. You're learning something new about me today. I cussed like a sailor because I thought like the more nasty language I used, then the more kids are going to think I'm cool. And like, I'll just be honest with you. I had just a horrible, horrible, filthy mouth. Jokes, comments. I mean, it was bad. That was a snapshot of me in junior high, you know, listening to hair metal and like just cussing like a Navy dude who just got off a ship in Japan or something. Ugh, gross. So that was me in junior high. So then I go to high school, right, and my community shifted, my community changed, and now all of a sudden I'm really connected in the church, I've got a really great relationship with God, and I'm hanging out with other Christian kids, and we started listening, because music has always been my thing, we started listening to this kind of Christian underground music. Now, Christian music is kind of underground as it is anyway, and so now I'm listening to the underground of the underground music, and this is just music nobody's ever listened to, nobody's ever heard of. In fact, like if I was talking to you about music, and I was like, oh, what do you like? You know, what kind of music are you into? And at that point, you'd be like, oh, I just love the new Milli Vanilli record, it's just awesome, they're just great. You know, and they'd say, what about you, Chris, what do you like? And I'd name a band, and you know, they'd go, oh, I'd never heard of them. I'd say, exactly. Because if you had heard of this band, then I would stop listening to them because that meant that they were not underground or indie enough for me to be into. So that was kind of my new scene. I was just kind of this music snob. And it's just again, snapshot, just what a dork I was, you know. This was music where it was Christian music, but it was supposed to be like edgy and, you know, avant-garde. And so like you knew that it was really cool. You knew it was totally like indie underground if these Christian artists actually used like swear words in their music. Because if they did that, you're like, oh man, these guys are real. These guys are artists. So I remember I got one of these records one time from the Christian bookstore and I'm listening to it and like, he says the word hell in the song. And it's not like hell as in like the place, but in hell as in the what the context. And so I was like, wow, this guy's a real artist if he's going to put this stuff into his music. So that, I mean, that was my community. I mean, that's what I was part of, you know. And every time I was in a community, I shifted and I changed. Now, looking back at the communities that I was part of, you know, it seems that they all kind of revolved around music and swearing of some kind. That's just, those are the groups I wanted to be part of. But I changed. I changed based on the people I hung out with. I changed based on the people that I was with. And there were these side effects to the community that I was part of. And I think that's inevitable for all of us. When we get into community, when we get into a relationship with a group of people that we associate with, there are side effects in our lives that affect how we act, the things we say, the things we do, the way we dress. I mean, shoot, the way we dress. 3 years ago, I had some new friends that I started hanging out with. And these guys, they had this thing where they all wore fancy dress-up socks. And I was always this guy who just wore white socks. I hated wearing dress socks because I'm like, I'm not an old man. I'm young and hip and cool. But now these guys like wearing fancy dress socks, but they're kind of young and hip and cool. So guess what kind of socks I wear right now? In fact, here, bring this picture up. Last night, I just wanted you to see. This is... So this is just a portion of my sock collection because some were dirty and some were just, I didn't want it. I couldn't fit the whole thing on my bed. But like, that's just a snap. In fact, today I'm wearing the mustache socks. That's what I'm rocking today. But I changed the way I dressed based on the people I was hanging out with. Community changes us. It changes how we act. It changes how we think. It changes how we interact with others. And when you decide to become a follower of Jesus, when you make the decision to say, Jesus, I want whatever you have. I want to follow you, because here at Compass, we believe this. We believe that following Jesus is the best life that you can possibly live. Hands down, there's no better life that you can live but a life that's following Jesus. But I know this, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, Jesus is going to change your life anyway, right? That's just what he does. Jesus changes our lives. He cleans us up. He puts us on the right path. I mean, Jesus just does that in us. But when we get into community with people who are also followers of Jesus, there's this like next level of change that happens, you know, because we're being changed by Jesus and then we're being changed by the community that we're hanging out with, you know. And so when you get into Jesus-centered community, like we've been talking about for the last several weeks, side effects will occur in your life. It's inevitable. Side effects are going to happen. Now, if I had known, you know, if I could go back in time, if I had known that, you know, my language would make bikers blush, you know, by getting into the groups that I was part of, or if I had known that I was going to be an insufferable music snob for the rest of my life, you know, I might have thought twice about the communities that I became a part of. I might have given a little extra thought in understanding how it was going to change me. And so what I want to do for you guys today is I kind of want to give you the Surgeon General's warning about what's going to happen to you if you enter into Jesus-centered community, okay? I want to warn you about the side effects that will happen in your life if you make the decision to get involved in Jesus-centered community. So what I want to do is I want to really go back to the beginning of the church, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And this is when the church just started. I mean, Christianity is a brand new thing on the scene. Jesus had died, he'd been resurrected, and now he's off the scene right now, and the people left behind are his followers, his disciples, and this church is kind of, it's growing and it's multiplying, and there's these characteristics of this brand new church that are going on, and people outside of it are looking at it, and they're going, man, I really like this, I want to be a part of it. And this is what the characteristics of the very first church that ever existed 2,000 years ago, these are some of those characteristics. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing. You guys can bring that down. I'm just going to read this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So just in that passage, we're going to break that down a little bit and pick it apart, because I want you to really know the side effects that are going to happen to you when you get into, you know, Jesus-centered community. And there, so to do that, there's a couple categories really of side effects that I want to explain. And so just like any pill or drug or any, you know, anything that you take, you know, there's two categories of side effects. The first category is this, and these are kind of the tolerable side effects. You know, this is like when you take a pill and it says you might get drowsy. So these are the side effects that we're willing to tolerate in order to take something. And so these are the side effects I want to talk about first. The first of which, when you get engaged in Jesus-centered community, first tolerable side effect is that you're going to begin seeing God doing things in people's lives. You're going to begin seeing God do amazing things in people's lives. It says in Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including Lord's Supper and to prayer. And this is what happened. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So when you get into Jesus-centered community, I'm talking relationships with people that are centered around the fact that we follow Jesus together, you're going to start seeing people's lives transformed and changed. You're going to start seeing marriages get put back together. You're going to start seeing families get restored. You're going to start seeing people who have just been in just financial chaos and ruin. You're going to see things start being put back together. You're going to see people with broken hearts who have tons of baggage and scars from the past. You're going to begin seeing God repairing that and bringing them peace and joy. Man, you're going to start seeing God change people's lives. And that's awesome. I love that part of Jesus-centered community. The second side effect, the tolerable side effect, is that, you know, you're going to be hanging out and eating. Acts 2:46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. I wish it should have said, like, they shared their meals with great gusto. I mean, that's, dude, let me talk about my small group for a second. So my small group, when we meet, we always eat, always. And we'll say, hey, this week we're going to have, you know, taco bar stuff. And so someone will bring tacos, someone will bring, you know, chips and cheese, or we'll say, hey, today we're doing pizza, and everybody will bring pizzas. And so for the longest time, our group, I mean, I can't speak for anyone else in the group. I'll speak for me and my wife. I shouldn't speak for my wife in this too, but I'm done. We put on weight, okay? Can I just be honest? Like, our Jesus-centered community, like, the Jesus center was right here, okay? We just ate. We ate a lot. And then we wouldn't even meet for small group. We'd go out after church, and what we do? We would eat. We would say, hey, you want to hang out? Let's go do something. Well, hey, we could go to the park and throw a frisbee around, or we could go to Meatheads and eat fries. Yeah, let's do that. You know, when you're in Jesus-centered community, you are going to eat. Now, what our group has done, most of us have taken this shift to this crazy, like, clean eating diet, so we still eat. We just look at our bodies as a temple now, and we treat it as such. But the eating is non-negotiable. That just happens. When you're in Jesus-centered community, you're going to spend time with other people. You're going to spend time with other followers of Jesus. You're going to hang out. You're going to do fun stuff. You're going to worship together. And you're going to eat, okay? You're going to eat. So the third side effect, the tolerable side effect, the first two, those aren't bad, right? Those are pretty good. The next one is this, is people are going to be growing. People are going to be growing spiritually, Acts 2:47. And while they're eating and hanging out, all the while they're praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they're growing in two ways. They're growing where people are coming in. You know, people want to be a part of this. They see this Jesus-centered community and they're like, I want in. This looks fun. This looks exciting. People's life, this is happening in people. I want that. So they're growing in numbers. In fact, in the first century church, the first church that started, I mean, it talks about like thousands of people would come in a single day and just become part of this community. It was crazy. And in Jesus-centered community, we're going to see that. We're going to see people want to be a part of it. But you're also going to be growing. God's going to be doing things in your life. And we talk about you're going to be transformed. People are going to be changed. But you are going to grow. Why? Because like we talked about last week, and go to the website, get the podcast, and listen to it. But you will grow because you were designed to grow in community. If you've been struggling with knowing God well and struggling to grow spiritually, and you're really, you know, you're not sure about it, then, you know, to take your spiritual temperature, take your community temperature. Take a look at the people you're spending time with. Take a look at the Jesus-centered community that's around you. Is it there? Is it healthy? Because Jesus-centered community will make you grow. So those are like the, you know, those are the drowsiness, tolerable side effects that will happen when you get into Jesus-centered community. Okay, so Surgeon General's warning, that's the easy stuff. Now there's one side effect that I think is, for many of us, can be the scary side effect. And I, you know, this is like the vomiting and diarrhea side effect, if you know what I'm talking about, right? This is the side effect that would make you go, maybe I should think twice before I get involved in this because I'm not sure if I want that side effect to affect my life. And let me explain it and then I'll get into it a little bit. And that is this. That's the side effect of meeting each other's needs. meeting each other's needs. Acts 2, 44 through 45 says this. It said that all the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. So let me explain why I think this one is scary a little bit. Now, the first reason is obvious. When it describes, you know, these followers of Jesus selling their property and selling their possessions to give to people who were in need. Okay, so, I mean, I know in a perfect world and like, you know, you're going to turn to the person next to you and you're going to say, oh man, that's so right. I would love for God to give me an opportunity to just sell something that's valuable to me and just give it to someone in need. While all the way in the back of your mind, you're like, Jesus, don't you do that. Because here's the thing. We like our stuff, right? I like my stuff. We like it. We like our quality of life. We like having the things that we have. And so for a lot of us, the thought of us losing what we have so that someone else can have something that they don't, it's scary. That's a scary thing. I mean, if we're just going to be honest, I would say that's, for me at least, that's scary. The other reason that I think that this one is a little bit scary is this, is that, you know, we're talking about the people who maybe have, and you got to, and you know, you may need to be in a position where you're letting stuff go for other people. There's the other side of that too, and that's the person who needs. And man, I'll be honest, I've been in a position before where I've been in real need. And when I was in that position of need, you know what I hated? Asking for help. I hated it. I hate asking for help. I don't want people to think that I'm in need. I don't want to be asking for a handout. I have this pride thing and I don't want people to look at me and think, oh, we need to give him something. And you know, honestly, if someone said, hey, Chris, I just got a couple acres on the back of my farm and I sold two of those because we just wanted to bless you and your family and help you guys out, maybe get you a new car because, you know, we can see that the minivan your wife drives is awful. And, you know, you drove by with the windows open and we could smell the inside of it. And, you know, just God forbid that you put children in that vehicle. So if someone did that, I would, truthfully, I mean, totally honest, I would be really happy and grateful and thankful. So if you're thinking about that, you know, I don't want to stop you, but I would be really thankful. But at the same time, I would be so embarrassed. It's not our fault that we're in that financial position, but I got pride. I got pride, and I don't want people knowing that I need help. I don't want people knowing that I'm weak. And so on both sides of this side effect of becoming or getting into Jesus-centered community, you've got the side effect of people who need help. They need someone to speak into their lives. They need someone to help them. They don't want to ask for help because it's embarrassing, because they got pride. And then over here, you've got people who can provide help, but they're nervous about letting go of what they have because what if I don't get it back? And so there's this chasm that splits us. And we look at what happened in the first century church. We looked at what happened at the very beginnings of the people who were followers of Jesus for the first time ever. And we see that chasm bridged. We see these people coming together, and those who had, they gave it, and those who needed were eagerly receiving it and taking help. And so I think to help us, I guess, understand this scary side effect, I think we need to dig deeper into it to just get the workings of how God makes it work and why. So what causes this side effect of meeting each other's needs? What is the mechanism that makes this thing happen? So let's explore this side effect a little bit by taking of Jesus being in Jesus-centered community and why it happens to us by taking a look at another passage in 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. So John, who wrote this, John was one of Jesus' disciples. John lived with Jesus for 3 years. He walked with him. He heard everything Jesus taught. This is the John who wrote the Gospel of John. And so John was like a young kid when he was following Jesus. And so John wrote this like 30 to 50 years later. John was a pillar of the Christian community when the church first started. And he wrote about Jesus a lot. And he wrote letters to churches just explaining, this is how to live. This is how to be a follower of Jesus. This is how God wants to bless you. And this is how God wants you to live in the best way that you possibly can so that you can live the best life ever by following Jesus. And in 1 John 3, 16 through 18, he says this. He says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money, so for example, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Everybody say actions. Let us show the truth by our actions. So John sets this thing up right from the get-go, and he says this, that love, real Jesus-style love, you know, real, like, following Jesus, being like Jesus, love will equal this. It will equal meeting needs. In fact, Jesus-style love is the cause of meeting needs. It's the reason it happens. The reason that in the first century church that people were selling property and giving it to people in need, and the people in need were like, you know what, I'm going to put my pride aside. I'm part of this community. We're in this thing together. We're willing to take it, was because they had love like Jesus loved. They had love in them that was just like Jesus's. It was the cause of that meeting needs side effect in community. It's love for other people. And it's love that's defined. John defines it this way, right at the beginning of this passage. He defines it by saying, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So it's a love that's defined by laying our lives down for someone else. Now, let's talk about this for a second because, you know, our context is, you know, a little different. You know, maybe back then there's a lot of persecution and there were maybe times where Christians were being killed and whatnot. But I mean, really, you know, I'm not like walking in Uptown Normal just looking for a bus to run in front of to get hit and killed so that I can like show someone, hey, this is how much Jesus loves you. Oh, you know, that's crazy. You know, we're not laying down our lives for other people in that way. What John, and then that's why John gives us this example of looking at a brother in need who needs money. They're in financial stress. And he says, look, if you see a brother or sister in need and you don't help them, you don't give them money and you have it, how can God's love be in you? But John's just using money. Let's take a second. John's just using money as an example. And if you think about the context of what John's talking about, it's a great example. Because back then, the people who were coming to Jesus and who were coming to the church right at the beginning, they're mostly the poor. They were people who were sick. They were very often people who were social outcasts. In fact, the Jewish religious structure at the day, it was a very power-based religious structure and a money-based religious structure. And the higher you were in the Jewish religion, odds are the more money you had, the more power you had, and the more position you had. And then Christianity comes on and seen, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a minute. These people are poor, they're gross, they're sick, they got leprosy, these people don't have anything. And all of a sudden everything is flipped on its head. And that's why the Jews were so threatened by Christianity, because Christianity was this thing that was spreading throughout Jewish people, but it was undermining their power structure. And the reason it undermined their power structure is because the socioeconomic status of the people who were coming to Christianity, they were threatening to upend everything. People then who were Christians, they didn't have money. They didn't have property or resources. In fact, the amount of people who were coming to faith who did were a small minority. In fact, if you look at Roman writings and ancient Jewish historical writings, they don't talk a lot about Christianity except to describe that they were known as people who took care of each other, which was crazy back in you know, the Roman times, because Roman times, those were people who looked out for number one. And if you had, it meant the gods were blessing you. And if you didn't have, it means the gods weren't blessing you because you were a bad person. You were doing something wrong. You weren't sacrificing the gods the way that you were supposed to. And so now all of a sudden, Christians who don't have any money, any resources, any power, any name, any position, they're taking care of each other. They're meeting each other's needs. This was what Christianity was back then, because there was no Bible. I mean, there was no New Testament going around. It's not like they could say, hey, you know what? Here's a Bible tract and you should read this about Jesus. And, you know, here's a Gideon New Testament and you can take this and read all about it. None of that existed. It was just word of mouth. And the word of mouth was powered by the fact that people could look into the lives of Christians and say, these people love. And I can tell that they love because they're taking care of each other. Now, our context, you know, money's very different. You know, John's using money as an example that fits his context. And, you know, I know that there are people in our culture, in our society, even in this room right now, who you're like, well, Chris, I could use an extra couple bucks because money is pretty thin for me. And so I'm not trying to say that money is not something, or financial need is not something that we face. But the reality is this, is we, you know, compared to people who live in poverty in the rest of the world, we're rich. I mean, people who live below poverty level in the United States, you know, are wealth level in other places across the world. And so, you know, for us, the perspective of money, it shifts and it's different. So when you look at this passage, it's not about writing a check. In fact, I think a lot of times writing checks is pretty easy. I think giving money can be pretty easy because we have it. So, you know, for me, it means this. I can't go to Wendy's for lunch this week. Or maybe I don't get to see Guardians of the Galaxy for the second time. Okay, maybe I'll find something else because I want to see Guardians of the Galaxy for the second time. But I can make sacrifices to give this away because, you know, at the end of the day, it's going to be a little bit of an inconvenience for me. But I can write this check. I can give this money to do this. But in our context, what does it mean to give up your life for somebody else? Maybe for some of it's money. But I think more often than not, I think what's so scary about this for us as a side effect of being in Jesus-centered community is that giving up our lives is less about finance and it's more about time. I think it's more about relationship. I mean, think about the things that in our context that represent community. I mean, what is the thing even that people around us really need? We live in Bloomington Normal. We live in a corporate community. We live in a college community. I mean, what do the people around us in our community need? Just even as a church, we've tried to connect with city organizations, both in the town of Normal and the city of Bloomington. We've tried to connect with, you know, the organizations that serve the underprivileged here. And the answer that we've gotten a lot is we don't really need your help. We've got this because that's the community we live in. So what do people here in Bloomington Normal need? What do the people in Compass, what do the people sitting around you need when it comes to Jesus-centered community? And what is it that we can really provide? Our lives, our time, our honesty, our vulnerability. Let me dig into this a little bit. You know, the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge has been going on for weeks and weeks and weeks, right? And it's awesome. I mean, they've raised millions of dollars from this thing. People dumping ice buckets on each other and like writing a check and donating money. And it's great. I mean, it is an awesome thing. And I think the reason it's so effective here in the United States, I mean, let's be honest. The reason it's so effective is that it's easy for us to write a check. Now, I don't want to be embarrassed by not writing a check and I'm going to get water dumped on me, you know, so I can be a team player. But at the end of the day, this is so effective because ALS is asking people who have the resources to just inconvenience themselves a tiny little bit and give what they have. Writing a check is pretty simple. Now, dumping an ice bucket on yourself, maybe less so, but giving money can be simple for us. And when it comes to Jesus-centered community, you know, money's not even the center of things. Our lives are at the center of things. Our hearts are at the center of things. People in Jesus-centered community, they need us. They need you. They need your time. They need your care. They need your prayers. They need your advice. They need your wisdom. They need your friendship. They need your honesty and your vulnerability. You know, in Jesus-centered community, the things that we should be doing for each other are looking out for the best interests of each other. If I can look out for the best needs of everyone in my community, in my small group, in Compass Church, if I can look out for your best needs and trust that you're looking out for my best needs, then man, God's going to take care of us. And that's the kind of life sacrifice that John is talking about. That's the kind of life sacrifice that he's pointing at what Jesus did. Jesus gave his life for us, and we need to give our lives for each other when we're in that community. And here's the thing. For us, let's just break this down into specific examples. I think in our situation, in our context, it's easier for us to watch someone descend into alcoholism one drink at a time than it is to try and say something to stop it, right? Because, well, I don't want to seem judgmental, and, you know, who am I to say that they're drinking too much, and who am I'm uncomfortable with that. You know, they know where they're at, and so it's way easier for us to watch someone who maybe just drinks a lot to descend into a life-crippling addiction than to say something, right? It's easier for us to wish a pregnant teenage mother the best of luck and, you know, maybe buy her a package of diapers than it is on the front end of things to say, listen, you need to be careful because you're engaging in some sexual areas that you need to stay away from because there's consequences to your activities and there's consequences to your actions. I mean, if I had to say, how many of you guys would rather just buy a package of diapers for a teenage mom or to grab a teenager who you think might be sexually active and say, hey, you need to stop what you're doing? Everyone's going to say diaper because it's hard to talk to people. It's hard to be honest and vulnerable and transparent with people on that level. It's easier to watch your married couple friend, your friends who are a married couple. It's easier to watch their marriage fracture and split, and it's easier to watch them descend into divorce than it is to pull them aside and go, you need to stop what you're doing. Do you see how you're talking to her? Do you see how you're talking to him? It's easier for us to just step back and say, you know what, I'll just say some prayers for them. But saying prayers for them is not giving your life for them. Saying prayers for them is not Jesus-centered community. And a side effect of Jesus-centered community is this, is that we give up our lives for each other. Sometimes it means you write a check so someone can replace their stinky, gross minivan. But sometimes it means pulling your friend aside and say, listen, I need to tell you something because I care about you and I want to see Jesus's best for you. And I'm telling you this because I would expect you to do the exact same thing for me. Sometimes it means sitting at a coffee house for 2 hours, listening to someone cry and complain and go on and on about their problems over and over again. And you may be like, dude, I got your problems in the first 15 minutes, but you know what? And maybe I would rather go outside and get hit by a bus than have to listen to it anymore. But giving up your life is this, it's being a friend. It's loving them the way that Jesus loved us, with the truth, with time, with your life. It's love the way Jesus intended it. Boil it down into one single takeaway. It's this, that Jesus-centered community works because while you do for others, others do for you. That's why Jesus-centered community works. When we get into Jesus-centered community, our lives will change in the same way that, you know, I got a filthy mouth and became a music snob when I was young. Our lives will change in that community because when we get into it, we're going to start looking out for the needs of others and they're going to start looking out for our needs. And all of a sudden, all the other benefits are going to start happening. We're going to start growing. We're going to see lives being transformed. We're going to be hanging out and eating together all the time. And all the while, we're going to look at our lives and going, man, following Jesus is the best life I could ever live. How could I have ever lived apart from this? Because this is what we were made for. So two questions as I wrap up today. Just two things I want to ask you guys. Jesus said, he talked a lot about being willing to lay down your life and put your life, your needs, your wants aside in order to follow him and in order to love other people. He talked about it a lot. And he also said this. He said that the world will know who his followers are by the way that we love, by the way that we love each other. I mean, that's his definition of how people will know that we are Christians, that we follow Jesus, by not by, you know, the fact that we listen to underground Christian music, not because of the fact that we don't watch R-rated movies, not because of the fact that we don't, you know, say bad words or drink a beer on the weekends. None of those things. The way the world will know that we are followers of Jesus is by the way that we love each other. And so my first question to you in this room tonight is this, is that would the world know that you're a follower of Jesus by looking at your life? Could the world outside, could the people you work with, could the people you go to school with, would they know that you are a follower of Jesus if you never carried a Bible, if you never said a word, if you just walked through life? Would they know that you're a follower of Jesus by looking at your life, by seeing the way that you love each other, by seeing the way that you love others, by seeing the Jesus-centered community that you're part of? Would they know? Because if they wouldn't, are you experiencing all that God has for you? Second question I want to ask is this, you know, that first question really is for those people for those of us who have. We're doing good. I'm good, Chris. I'm good financially. My family's great. You know, I got good friends. There's really nothing going wrong in my life. I'm great. Would the world know that you follow Jesus by the way you love others? Second is really for those people who are sitting in here, and maybe you're the person who is, you know, who's been in my situation and you're in need. You know, you're in a position of need. I'm not talking about financial need. I'm not talking about, you know, your house is getting foreclosed on. I'm talking about you are walking through life alone. You don't have anyone to talk to. You don't have anyone to connect with. You're carrying the burdens of life all by yourself and you can't do it anymore. My question to you is, what do you need in life? What do you need in life? Because my promise to you is this, my guarantee to you is this, is the answer to what you need in life is found when you follow Jesus and you get into Jesus-centered community. Jesus wrapped up everything, all of his commands, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all that religious stuff, he boiled it down into one single sentence, one single command, and that's this. True religion, true faith, at its essence, is loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Do you have that? Do you do that? Do you need that? It's available to all of us today. God wants to do something in our lives. The answer to both of those questions is community. It's the answer to both of those questions. And so my question to you as you leave this place is, how am I going to find myself in the center of Jesus-centered community? How am I going to find it? How do I do it? A couple ways. In a couple weeks, we're going to be launching small groups, community groups here at Compass. Opportunities for you to find someone to hang out with and talk to. But there's other ways. Go to lunch with somebody afterwards. We eat. It's what we do. We hang out and eat. You know, maybe you're a haver in the room. You have relationship. You've got all this stuff. Go out in the lobby. Just put your hand up in the air until someone comes and says, "What's up? Hey, I just wanted the first person who came and talked to me. I want to take them to lunch." Okay, just go do that. But Jesus-centered community is everything. It's everything. And that's what we as a church need to be about. It's what you need to be about. When you do it, you're going to see some incredible side effects in your life when you make Jesus the center of everything. When you engage your lives with others, with Jesus at the center, it's the best life you can ever live. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this room, and I thank you for the people who are here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that I know that even right now you're speaking to people's hearts. I know that there are people in this room right now who are the havers. We have money, we have relationships, we have friends. Everything seems to be going really well for us. But when we examine our lives, when we really look at our lives, can we honestly say that people would know we're a follower of Jesus by the way we love others? You know, are we giving our lives the way that Jesus gave his life for ours? And if not, Lord, I pray with those people that you would challenge us and that you would give us opportunities to live the way you want us to. That you would give us opportunities to love others, to give them our time, to give them our honesty, to give them the truth, to give them our vulnerability, to provide for those who are in need. And I pray for those who are in need in this place today, God. I pray that your hand would be on their lives, God. You are our provider and you are our source. But so often, you provide for us through us. And so, Lord, I pray that every single person in this room would be in a position where they are putting others first, where they are doing for others and where others are doing for them. And then all of a sudden, God, this Jesus-centered community will grow, it will thrive, lives will be transformed and changed, and what you are doing is incredible. Jesus, we love you, and we know following you is the best life we could ever live. We thank you for giving us the opportunity. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.